Turning your Bibles to John chapter 15, our study this morning is going to focus on this language that the Lord uses about himself, that he is divine. John chapter 15, we're going to pick it up at verse 1. And I think, do we have junior church today? Does anybody even know? We do, yes, okay. So the kids who are in junior church are free to head off to their classes. John chapter 15, our study is this morning going to look at how the Lord has described himself as the vine. The language of a vine is similar, really, to the language that the Lord uses when he calls us sheep. Whether he's borrowing an illustration from the animal world and calling us sheep, or an illustration, and I didn't see Heidi here either. There's another one of our college kids that are back for this Christmas break. So welcome back. I saw you earlier, but I want to welcome you. Heidi Gasfield. When the Lord is talking about sheep, it's really an effective illustration, because those who would work with sheep will tell you that they are a high-maintenance animal. We have a couple of horses that generally are in the pasture out behind our house. They're not our horses, but we get to watch them, and that we know that they're kind of a low maintenance animal, certainly relative to sheep, because they take care of themselves for the most part all summer long. But sheep require constant care. Well, in the horticultural world, the equivalent of sheep would have to be grapes and the vine. They're a high maintenance plant. I mean, they require an enormous amount of pruning and trimming and tying and directing in order to get the fruit out of them that is intended by the one who's the vine dresser. And so the Lord, having used the illustration of sheep, moves to the illustration of a vine. Let's read the passage. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch, and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command: love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you slaves anymore, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father." Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to give wisdom to our study of his word this morning. Our Father, as we come to your text, our prayer is that you would unfold it for us. You would give us clarity and understanding of our dependence upon you and upon the Lord Jesus Christ in order to accomplish those things that you have designed and laid upon our heart. And so we pray that you would not only help us to understand what is here, Lord, but our prayer is that it would filter from our brain to our heart and would change the way we live. We are here, Lord, because we recognize the value, the strategic importance of our hearts being tuned to you and walking in obedience. And so, Lord, we're not here simply just to learn. but to learn with a goal of walking in obedience. And so we pray that you would accomplish that to your glory, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, our passage, we're going to begin with just this first introduction here that he gives to us, and that is that God is working in the believer's life. He says he is the true vine, and his Father is the vineyard keeper, and every branch that does not produce fruit he removes. He says, you are already clean because of the word I spoke to you. In verse 4, he says, remain in me and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. The first thing we can learn from our passage then is that Jesus is our strength. He is the one to whom we must remain connected. He's the one in whom we are abiding. He is the strength. And so he's giving us instruction that would help us understand that our human tendency may be to try and do things in our own strength or by our own effort or with our own intellect. But he's saying, you need to abide in me. I'm the one who's going to provide you with the strength. And of course, he uses this model of a vine and branches. And the branches cannot begin to produce fruit unless they're connected to the vine. The vine is that source of strength. It's the power. It's the enabling that is necessary for us. I think about chairlifts. I don't know how many of you have ever skied, but if you're a skier, chairlifts are a very cool invention because they sure save you an enormous amount of work getting from where you park your car to the top of the hill so you can come back down. If you're going to walk it, you probably get to come down about once, unless you're really tough, maybe twice. But with a chairlift, you get to come down as many times as you can pack into a day because you get on the chair and the chair is hooked to a cable and the machine takes you up the mountain and deposits you at the top. Now, actually, I don't know how many of you have ever ridden a chairlift, but when you're on the chairlift, it's important for you to pedal real hard. Not. You just sit back and relax. If you brought a camera, take some pictures. All the work is being done by the chairlift. Well, Jesus would have us, who may understand more about chairlifts than we do about vines, that he is the source of our strength. He is the power in our lives. It is not our own ability or our own resourcefulness or our own intellect. It's the working power of Almighty God as we abide in Jesus Christ, as we find our dependence in him and our trust in him. Now he goes on and he tells us more about this vineyard process. He says in verse 2, every branch that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. So we learn that the Father then is our master. Now he's telling us something about vineyard keeping that, as I mentioned earlier, is not that different about being a shepherd. A shepherd carries a staff which has a multi-purposed goal to it. Sometimes the staff is to drive off wild animals that might want to do damage, so it's protective. Sometimes the staff is used just to kind of hold the shepherd up. But sometimes it's used to whack a misbehaving sheep or to hook one and pull it where it needs to be. And so it has a multi-purposed, and as so does this pruning process. The Lord says, here's the nature of vines. If you want them to do well, you must prune them well. Now, I don't know how many of you are growers of vines, vineyards. I can hardly get weeds to do well. I have whatever the opposite of a green thumb is. I excel at that. But I've been to places where grapes are grown commercially, driven past acre after acre after acre of these vineyards. And when I was there, I was stunned by how all neat and trimmed and tied up they were as they were getting ready for the next year's growth. And that is the role of the vine dresser. They know that they have to keep them pruned back. And so the Lord is our master. He's the one who's in control of our lives. And I believe that if there's a takeaway we need to have from that, it's to recognize that if you are in Christ, if you belong to Him because you've given your heart to Jesus and you know that you are numbered among those that He calls here His friends, then the Father is also working in your life, fulfilling the role of the vine dresser. And those times that come our way that are difficult, they're the pruning, they're the ones that hurt a bit, that cause us to ask the question, why is this happening to me? What is going on here? That we have a master who's lovingly involved in our lives, and He takes even those difficult things and He brings about whatever fruit, whatever beauty, whatever result is a delight to Him. And so you are not cast on the sea of humanity to just take whatever fate blows your way, whatever the winds drive toward you. You are in the care of a master gardener who is skillful in how He brings things into your life in order to create the beauty and the fruit that He wants to do in you. And so that's one of the things that we need to understand about this, is that we have a Father who is our vine dresser, a master. And then, finally, God's work in us is for fruit. He says you are to produce fruit. Verse 4, a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. So we are to be those who are in the production business. We are doing the will of God. We are engaged with His heart, His spirit, His agenda. And that's our heart's goal. Part of what we do here on a Sunday morning, at least I believe this is what motivates you. I don't think you're here to show off some cool Christmas coat that you got, but you're here because you recognize that from week to week, you need to be reminded again of the internal compass in your heart and in your life, that you're living your life to the glory of God. You are committed to walking in obedience to God. I was aware of a story one time about someone who was touring a great artist's studio. And as they were touring the studio, they saw these canvases around these easels where they were in mid-course of creating whatever artwork they were working on. But they had all kinds of different paints and palettes for mixing paint. But they had down there on the shelf of one of the easels, they had some jewels. They had these stones, precious stones. And so they were asking the artist, why are these precious stones here? And the artist said, those stones are there to tune my eyes. You see, when I'm painting, I can blend so many colors that I can forget what is red. And so I look over at the stone, and that tunes my eye in on what true red is or what true green is. And then I go back and I continue to work. The stones are to the painter like a tuning fork is to a pianist or a pitch pipe is to a vocalist. It's a bass. It's a tool used to make sure that what you are doing is tuned in to what is right. And that's what he's telling us here, is that when we abide in Christ, we are tuned into what is his will, his desire, so that when we are producing fruit, they're not just the fleshly things that we want to do or our own agenda or the things that seem right in our own eyes, but we're walking in such a way that the fruit of our life is exactly what the Father wants to produce in us. That's what he means by abiding. So that moment by moment, we're saying, Lord, it's not about me. I want to accept the fact that it isn't going to be my strength, it's your strength working through me. And that if there's difficulties that come my way, they're not coming my way because you have forgotten my name or you have abandoned me or you have dropped the ball and let me get hurt. It's because you are pruning and shaping and fashioning me. And because, Lord, I want to produce fruit all right, but a fruit I want to produce is your fruit, what's dialed into your truth, what you are accomplishing. And so sometimes we just simply need to have those times when we remind ourselves what true red really is, what true fruit looks like. Well, the second part of our outline here, our lives can make a difference. And the Lord says in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. And so he just says, if we remain in Jesus, we bear much fruit. He says, if you remain in him, that is, if you are abiding in him, if you recognize your dependence on him, and of course he's getting ready to drive home just exactly what this looks like to remain in him and how it is that he wants us to abide. But then he turns flips the coin, if you will, and he says in verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, then he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And so if we do not remain, we bear no fruit. So he's, again, borrowing from this analogy of keeping vines, that if a vine dresser recognizes that he has a branch that isn't doing anything except just consuming stuff and not producing, he'll cut it off. Now, part of the dilemma that we have is that we Westerners, we try and we want everything to come to some kind of conclusion that agrees with everything else we understand. And so our goal here is to study this thing and ask ourselves, does this mean that you can lose your salvation, that if you don't produce the fruit, you're going to get cut off and put into the fires of hell? And that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the fruitfulness of the life. And he's just saying, listen, Christian, if you don't do it by the power of God, if you don't live the Christian life abiding in Jesus, then you're not going to produce fruit. You're going to be as useless as a dead branch. He isn't here talking about the eternal consequences of that. He's talking about the right now consequences of that. He's just saying, if you want to have a life that's fruitful, that you want to have a life that's productive, then you're going to be abiding in Christ, receiving your strength and your nourishment from him. You're going to depend upon him because he's the one. And then he says to us that in verse 7, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. For my Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So the fruit then brings glory to God. It is this evidence that that the fruitfulness of our lives is bringing glory to God. It is he who's exalted, he who's lifted up by what it is that we're doing. We all have a fuel gauge on our car, and that gauge is designed to sort of give you some vital information about how your gas tank is doing. And it's a good idea to keep your eye on that gauge once in a while. Otherwise, you'll find yourself in thick traffic on Interstate 5 and no more gas. And in fact, the manufacturers of these cars have even gotten to the point now when it gets to a certain place, they ding a bell and light up a light. Get gas! And so we recognize the value of a fuel gauge in our car. The Lord says the fuel gauge in your Christian life is, how does the fruit of your life bring glory to God? How is it bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? And he invites us to walk and live in such a way that our dependence is on God. We're receiving the strength from him, and our fruit is bringing glory to him. Now, how does that look? What does that look like? And he takes us then in the next few verses, and he begins to point out to us what is expected of us in order to produce this kind of fruit. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his. And so how do we remain? How do we abide? We abide by obeying. We obey him. We hear him. We listen to him. We believe him. We obey him. And so how do we obey? Well, we have to do that in his strength, not ours. But we say to him, Lord, I am bought by you. I do belong to you. I bring my life in submission to you. Periodically, we just see this same truth connecting all through Scripture. The thing that was defeating to Lucifer before Adam and Eve were ever created, what caused his fall was pride, was found in his heart. He lifted himself up against God, and he said, I'll be like the Most High. He will raise himself up. And then when he came to the Garden of Eden and to tempt Eve, what he suggested to her, that God was holding back on her and that there was great truth to be found in this forbidden fruit, that if she ate it, she would be like God. And Eve fell for that. All through our lives, we have this battle between our own pride, our own ego, and the will of God. And the Lord is saying, here's what I want you to do, my children, the ones who abide in me. I want you to bring your will into submission to the will of Jesus Christ. I want you to do what I ask you to do. I want you to walk in obedience to me. And then we'll say, but Lord, that's tough. Because you ask sometimes for tough things. And the Lord would say to us, but I want you to obey. Because unless you obey, you don't abide. And if you don't abide, you can't produce the fruit that brings glory to God. Well, he goes on and tells us a little bit more about the result of obedience. He says in verse 11, I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So the result then of this obedience is joy. Now we have that promise from him. He says to us, there will be great joy in walking in obedience. So you might think, well, that's what makes it so easy for us, is because we just know that the joy will be there, and so we always obey, except that we don't always obey. We have this pride issue, and then we want to be protective, and then we want to be resentful, and then we want to be, and you fill in the blank, and we forget that the promise of the Lord, if we obey, is joy. It is his promise. It is his assurance to us that if we will choose his route, in the end, we will say, this was the best way. It was the route of joy. Now let's go look at what he says. He says, this is my command. I'm in verse 12. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. We are to love one another. Now we don't have the privilege then of redefining what love one another means. He says, he doesn't give us that option to say to ourselves, well, what he means is love one another if they leave you alone. Or love one another if they will get out of your way at the cookie table so that you can get up there. Or whatever. He says, no, the standard, he says, love one another as I have loved you. That is extraordinary love. That is gargantuan. That is self-sacrificial. That is huge. He says, you are to love one another as I have loved you. Well, let's read the rest of what he says. He says in verse 13, no one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you slaves anymore because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. And so the Lord is saying to us, you can't do anything significant unless you are doing it by the strength and by the power of God. He is your source. And we're like sheep. We're like vines. We depend upon him for our strength and for the means to bring the fruit that's glorifying to him. But the fruit is dependent upon our walking in a heart of obedience to the Lord. And he says the obedience is measured by our willingness to love one another with radical love. It is a compelling thing for us because that's probably the most difficult thing. The Lord nailed it when he talked to us in the church about loving one another. Because we all have people that are easy to love and people that are extraordinarily difficult to love. There's always the opportunity for the enemy to come in and take a situation that he knows is just right and manipulate that and produce some fallout between a couple of God's friends. It happens all the time. I have a note here from Amy Carmichael, who was running a mission in India, rescuing orphan children. And one night, Amy Carmichael was in great distress because there had been a falling out between two of the workers in her organization, two Christians who labored side by side, and yet they'd had this disagreement. And so she wrote a letter to them, and she said this, "To my children who are comrades in the war." You see, there was truth on both sides. She reminded them of the need to go straight to the other person. "Oh, my children, if only you would make up your minds never to doubt the love of another sister or brother in Christ, but always to be best and never admit an unkind thought in your heart, how happy, how heavenly life would be. If this were the last time that I could speak to you, I should say just these words, beloved, let us love. Oh, let us love. We perish if we do not love. Let us love." It is compelling upon the body of Christ that if we will abide in Jesus, our abiding is our obeying. And the obeying to which we're called is radical, transforming love for one another. A man wrote a poem. I love the way he put it. I'll close with this. Love ever gives, forgives, and outlives, and ever stands with open hands, and while it lives, it gives, for this is love's prerogative, to give and give and give. Let's pray. Father, as we wrap up 2010 and sail into a new year, we confess again our profound gratefulness for the redemption that we have through Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge our utter and total dependency upon you, because bringing glory to God is a work of the Spirit of God within us. And so, Lord, we pray that as we evaluate our lives and consider this coming year, that we would endeavor to love more radically, more completely, more truly, to love one another as you have loved us. Help us, we pray, for we depend upon you, in Jesus' name. Amen.